This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 29. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word, and may the Word of Christ dwell in us richly.
The book of Hebrews is actually written to a people shaken by life, about ready to give up. And then when we come to chapter 12, we were at this morning. As I said the last couple of weeks, chapter 12 is given to help us be the kind of people who can handle the brutal realities of life. Because life's tough. Life is filled with struggles. You know that from your experience. We know that from God's Word. You're feeling it many now. Whether we keep on, whether we even have the desire to keep on, is totally built upon what is your approach to life? What is your fundamental approach to life? What are we living for? What are you living for? If we're living for our comfort, if I'm living for my happiness, if I'm living for just my reputation, when struggles come, when I mess up, when pains come, then we're destroyed, then we're shattered, then we're shaken. Thus the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have to have a bigger picture of life than that. Your theory of life has to be huge. And he's telling us, get mine. Get mine so that you will not grow weary, so that you will not lose heart. What is his? Well, we'll unpack it more as we listen to him. But he had begun in the first part of this chapter, saying, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's, he's the one we consider. the one who faced opposition from sinful men. Consider Him. And don't grow weary and don't lose heart. Continue in Christ. Why? Because everything else will be shaken. As we look to the text that was read for us a moment ago, He give this contrast, verse 18 and verse 22. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that's burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm. But you have come to Mount Zion. What's he talking about these two mountains? And we'll see in a moment, the first mountain is Mount Sinai, representing the old covenant and the law of God. He's saying, you haven't come to this old mountain of Mount Sinai, but you've come to the new mountain, Mount Zion. Now, is this all about mountains? And which mountain you go to? Which physical mountain may be better? If it is, we're all in trouble. No. This is about a fundamental approach to life. You have come, or you have not come. The three words in our English text, you have come, are really only one word in the Greek, and it's from which we get the word proselyte, talking about being converted to an opinion, to a faith, to a new approach of life. And that's what he's saying here. Those who have been shaken, who can be shaken, need to be converted, need to be changed, need to see an unshakable life. You have come, or you have not come, he begins in 18. Unshakable life, we'll see. But you have come to an unshakable life. So first, let's look at these two life approaches. First, a shakable life. And let me just say, too, at the beginning here, that much of what I'm going to say this morning, I won't quote him at every turn, but I'll say it right at the beginning. Dr. Timothy Keller at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York is what I've gleaned much from. And so I want to put that out in the front, and then I won't say his name 500 times as I'm walking through it. But that's where much of what God has been teaching me has been gleaned from. So first we look at a shakable life. You've come from this mountain that can be touched, that's burning with fire and darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, such a voice speaking with words that those who heard it beg no further word be spoken to them. If we're talking about fundamental life approaches, what are we talking about as a life approach here? What does a shakable life look like? Well, let's ask this question. How would you face life? Or how do you face life? Or let me ask in another way. How would you face God? Let's say that you have opportunity to stand in the very full presence of the brilliance, the glory, the majesty of God. How do you face God? Well, God, I've tried my best. God, I at least know I'm better than Ted Haggard or whomever you want to fill in the blank with. I know I'm better than that person. I think I'm okay. Generation Y, the generation from 18 to 25 years old, USA Today poll this year, poll this generation and ask, what's your goal? What's your life goal? What's your fundamental approach to life? 80-some percent said to be rich and famous. And some of you say, well, okay, we all are there at some point and think about that. And then when you get more into the poll of what was really happening in the minds, 84% say, hey, life is good. Just live and let live. So maybe the thing of facing God is, God, I've lived my life to the fullest. God, I've done it to the fullest, the best. Or the boomers, the baby boomers. We still have a few baby boomers in here. What would they say? Well, God, I've started 3 missions. God, I've climbed to the top of my company. God, I've done this, I've done that. Here are my accomplishments. Or the seniors. What might a senior say? Well, look at my high moral standards. I'm a good family man. I'm a good family woman. I've never had to borrow any money. I've been tithing for 88 years. I've been married for 53 years. I've been. I've met a couple in the gym this past week. And it was a man and his wife, and they were working in on one of the machines I was working on. And, of course, I had to put it a little heavier when they were there. I wanted to do more than an 80-year-old. And I said, wow, how do you guys stay together like this? Well, we've been married 57 years. 57 years. And they were proud of 57 years, as they should be. And I said, well, how did you make it 57 years? And the guy said, well, do what you're told, son. Just do what you're told. And I don't know why I'm telling the rest of this story, but then I'm walking around, and the lady punches me in the gut. I am not kidding. I walk by her, and she just hit me. And she said, you need to go do some ab work. But I don't know why I told you that, but that's true. But the what's our approach to life? What are we living for? If our whole approach to life is just measuring up, then we're going to be in trouble. I've tried my best. I'm a pretty good person. No, I'm not. No, you're not, really. I mean, let's just take the golden rule. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Keller said, I've never spent one full day trying to understand people as much as I want them to understand me. That resonates with me, sadly enough. Have you spent a full day trying to understand people as much as you want people to really understand you? I mean, what do we do when we walk away from a conversation? I hope they heard what I said. I hope they understood me. I hope you got it. Yet we say we live by the golden rule. But what does this all have to do with these two mountains? What does this do specifically to saying you've not come to this mountain, to Mount Sinai? What does it have to do with this burning mountain? I mean, what it has to do is we see how ridiculous and even shameful this life approach of measuring up is as we look to this. Let me show you what I mean. God came down onto Mount Sinai. If you want to turn there, I'm going to look at Exodus chapter 19 for just a moment. God came down to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, the scene is, Moses is about to be asked to come up the mountain, and he's going to receive the Ten Commandments. So they've been camping around the mountain here at Mount Sinai. And then, verse 16 on chapter 19, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder, and there was lightning, a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The mountain, the whole mountain, trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And then we could keep reading, and there's the receiving of the Ten Commandments. Then watch this in chapter 20. Look at verse 18 if you're still following with me. When the people saw, they saw the thunder and the lightning. And again, this is after the giving of the law. They saw the thunder and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, and they trembled. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, Moses, you speak to us yourself. We'll listen. But don't have God speak to us. Don't have God speak to us or we'll die. God's presence was unapproachable. Distance was imperative. They could not get up there. And Moses, we can't hear from God. We can't bear it. You speak to us. It's too great. It's too incredible. It's too majestic for us. He's not a tame lion. If the people had any hint of coming up to the mountain and cozying up with God, they were shocked now. Because they were shattered. They were shaken. They were terrified in His presence. And the writer of Hebrews looks back to that. He speaks of the marks of foreboding, Mount Sinai, the mountain that can be touched, and really it can't be touched, and burning with fire and darkness and gloom and storm and a trumpet blast and a voice speaking terrifying words, and it's stop, We can't handle your presence, God. Stop. Why? Why? Let me see if I can illustrate. An administrator of an elite university in the States said that these kids who were coming to university there said every one of them had an incredible, enormous pressure to make great grades. You see, because everybody in this elite university had been the smartest in their class. That's why they were there. And so they come, and not only have they been the smartest in their class, and now they're in this elite university, but they had to make an A. He said this incredible pressure, every one of them have to make A's. Why? Because it had become their identity. It had become who they were. Making A's is who I am. It's not just what I do, it's my identity now. And so he said what happened was, or what happens is, that these students would come, and what happens when they make a B? They just can't handle it. What's happening is they're becoming into the presence of smarter kids. And because their identity is being the smartest, they come into the presence of someone smarter, what does it mean? It's meltdown. It's shattering. They can't handle that. We can come into this room. We can drive into our neighborhoods and be pretty good. Okay, maybe have a good family, good morals, good bank account or whatever. Okay. But if we think about it, even the world can shake us up. Even the world can shatter us. What do I mean by that? Well, the illustration we just talked about. My life is built on being the best student, making A's. Guess what? I'm going to come into the presence of someone who does better. If my life is built on being a CEO, if that's who I am, I'm going to be at a party. I'm going to find myself at a party, and there's going to be somebody with a bigger company, a better job than I have. If my life is built on wealth, being wealthy, I'm going to come into the presence of someone richer. If my life is built on being good looking or being someone of that their appearance is what my life is built on, guess when you're going to have the pimple? On prom night or on your wedding day. And if you haven't been shattered yet, just give time an opportunity. And if that's your life pursuit, if that's your approach to life, then time will shatter it. It's Father's Day. We want to be good fathers. None of these things I've talked about are bad, are they? We want to be a good father on Father's Day. But if that's all of who I am, if my theory of life isn't bigger than that, what happens when I go pick up my child from jail? Then I have to come sit in Sunday school class the next Sunday morning. If the world can shake us, it should be no surprise how much more if we get into the presence of God that we're shattered. I mean, the Bible confirms this. Think of Adam. Here's Adam. We find Adam. He's hiding in the garden. God, I saw you come and I had to hide from you. Or Jacob. Jacob was so surprised. He was so surprised that he's still living after he'd seen the face of God. Or Job. God speaks to Job and Job says, I'm despised. I am unworthy. How can I even reply to you? I'm shattered, is what he's saying. Or Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a sinner. Peter, remember Luke 5, Jesus gets in his boat? Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Why? Because in the presence of God, in His brilliance, everything is exposed. And we not only can see our mortality, to see our smallness, but also our unworthiness and our shame of sin before God. That's why we can't stay there. So he says, a new life approach, an unshakable life is what he's calling us to. But you, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. He's saying you've come to an unshakable life. You can come to an unshakable life if you're not there. There's a new way of thinking, of living, of being, a new identity that's unshakable. We haven't come to gloom and darkness. To the city of the living God. God's presence, my friend, is now approachable through Jesus Christ. That's why he said here, fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember, they couldn't even hear the voice of God. No, let somebody else mediate. Let somebody else talk. I can't stand to hear his voice. That's what's happening in Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God had spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And we just saw one of those various ways that they couldn't handle. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And then we look to chapter 10 as we're moving into chapter 12. Verse 19, those of you who name the name of Christ, those of you who are in Christ, who have been forgiven in Him, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Not only that we can, but He says, in my Son, I welcome you. I welcome you to the new life, the unshakable life. You have come to this unshakable life. The kingdom of God has invaded history. The kingdom of God is here. Larry Crabb says it like this: God has moved us from Mount Sinai and placed us before Mount Zion. Our cold hearts have been warmed. Sinai's law, all of it, every expression of God's holiness. Because that's what the law is. It's an expression of who God is, His holiness. And that's why we can't stand before the law in ourselves, because it's standing before the character of God, of who He is. And then, as Crabb points out so well, Sinai's law, all of it, every expression of God's holiness has been stamped into the center of our being. That's what the gospel is. He plants the seed of the gospel in us, the Holy Spirit living in us. And now when God commands, we hear an invitation. Because I can't in myself. Although I must, Jesus did, and I can in Him and only in Him. And that's the only way I can live an unshakable life. And then He speaks of the marks, and we'll walk through these. The marks of this festive Zion, of His kingdom. What does He say? You've come to Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. It's a new citizenship. It's a new identity. It's legal immigration from earthly city to the heavenly city. The earthly city is driven by what? By power and possession and prestige. The heavenly city is driven by peace, by the very presence of God. You've come to angels. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. June 17, 2007, reading a phrase like this didn't excite very many of you. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The word here, the assembly, the joyful assembly of the angels, the word was really, it's the only time it's used here in the New Testament. And it wasn't to be said like I just said it. Because you see, this was a term that was used for pagan and Christian parties alike. The point is, hey, you've come to the party. You've come to the dance. This is the dance. This is who you are in Christ. Enjoy the dance. This is what you've come to. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels and saying, come in, enjoy. Enjoy the dance. You've come to the church. You've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10. Jesus sent out 72 of His followers. And as He sent out these followers of His, He sent them out telling them, go, and as you go, you cast out demons and go and heal and go and what they were doing is going and proclaiming the kingdom. And so these 72 went. And so they're going out, and demons are coming out of people, and people are being healed, and they're talking about the kingdom of God as it's coming in. And they come back. Luke 10:17 records, when they come back to Jesus and they're given a report. You know, like we go on our mission trip and we come back and report. Well, they're doing this to Jesus in Luke 10 here. And they say, Jesus, man, this was great. I mean, it happened just like you said it would. We went out and demons, they were obeying us. Man, this is cool. And what's Jesus' response? Jesus, in essence, says, whoa, wait a minute. Now, don't have all your rejoicing. Don't just rejoice about demons obeying you and submitting to you. You need to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's he telling them? What's that all about? He said, you don't need to be caught up in your identity in something that you're doing, something that you're earning, something that you can go and be proud of. You need to think about, your rejoicing needs to be that your identity is in Christ, that your citizenship is in heaven. And that's your identity. That's what will not change. And that's what will give you opportunity. That's what will give you freedom to then go and to fill whatever God has called you to. But if it's all about our identity and what God has called us to and not in Christ, not in God Himself, what happens tomorrow when the demons don't come out? What happens when you mess up royally? Then you're shaken. Then you're shattered. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That you're the church of the firstborn. How do you become the firstborn? You know what? I chose to be the firstborn in my family. But I'm the thirdborn. So it didn't work. God says, I choose you to be the firstborn to receive all the rights of inheritance. You can't earn it. You can't live up to it. It's about me. Where's your identity? If it's in anything other than Christ, it's shakeable. We've come to God, the judge of all. Now, that's really encouraging, isn't it? Okay. How is that good news? Well, it's not good news if you can be shaken. Look at what he says, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things. So that what cannot be shaken will remain. What cannot be shaken? Well, we're going to see as we continue that it's only His kingdom, which is His presence and which is His people. We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Come to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Matthew 27. Jesus is on the cross. Verse 51 says, At that moment, the curtain in the temple, it tore from top to bottom. At what moment? Well, just before that, you see Jesus or hear Jesus saying, My God. Why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, the curtain is torn in two. And at that moment, and through that whole time, there's gloom and there's darkness and there's shaking. There's a violent earthquake that's happening there. Do you think the earthquake is just for special effect? I don't think so. I think it's Mount Sinai all over again. And God's saying, I'm sending the judge, I'm sending myself, I'm sending my Son, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God has come. And He said, the judge is going to come and I'm going to be shaken for you so that you don't have to be shaken. I'm going to be shattered for you so that you don't have to be shattered. You can't measure up. You know that, I know that. Is your identity in Him? In Him alone? Jesus is saying through me, You can know what you're looking for in every life pursuit. In every life pursuit that you have. In every heart pursuit. See, we're given desires by God. We're given the desire to pursue our heart's desire. And we do that through good things, through vacations and sporting events and people and music and fine wines or whatever it is. But the peace, the approval, the satisfaction, the joy, the belonging that our hearts are craving for, our heart's great pursuit is designed to be found only in Christ alone. So He says, come to Me. Come to Me. And I'll give you your greatest pursuit. It's Me. Oh God, help us not be too easily satisfied. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Oh, for our God not was, but is a consuming fire. What does this mean? What does this look like today? Where do we go with this? Where do we go with this as a whole church? Of saying, how do we, what is our part in living this unshakable life and being a part of bringing in God's kingdom? Let me tell three quick stories. One from the Bible, two from today. The one from the Bible. Go back to Mother's Day with us. We looked at what God was working in Hannah's life and through Hannah. And if you remember Hannah, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, she had this incredible song of deliverance that we read. And she was just praising God for His deliverance, praising God that You know me. Why was she able to praise God for her deliverance and that He knows her? Because she'd experienced that. He had delivered her. And what had He delivered her from? Well, if you remember, she was barren. She couldn't have a child. And she'd prayed year after year after year for a child. And her womb was closed. And she was being ridiculed and provoked and irritated and all of that. And it literally drove her to God. And she cried out to God, I need Your power, I need Your presence, I need You. Help me, God. And it turns out that her inadequacies were a prelude to God's mighty power, to God's mighty work. As it turns out, we can see that through just every chapter of the Bible, that the starting point of Him bringing in His kingdom or continuing to bring in His kingdom is over and over and over a recognition that I am not God. A recognition of who He is and my inadequacies and my need for Him, my trust in Him. Story number two. Linden, Tennessee. A small community outside of Nashville where my family was for a few years, and because I was pastor of the First Baptist Church on Main Street in this little town. And when you're in a county seat town, in a small town, in a small county, on Main Street, you're the county seat pastor. And so you kind of become the county pastor. And so we began to pray, God, what is our part in bringing in Your kingdom? What is our part in being the church here? What does it look like for us? And so we prayed and we planned and we thought. And we came to this, okay, here's where we are in this small town, and we could literally have opportunity to be the hub of this town. I mean, there wasn't really much happening there, to be honest with you. But there, well, if you like basketball, it was great. Because you either played basketball or you watched basketball. Their claim to fame was the year before I went there, Bobby Knight had come in. They could play basketball. And he had recruited one of their guys to become a Hoosier. And then he went on to the NBA. But this is that town. So we thought, okay, in becoming the hub of this community is about basketball, Basketball is a good thing. We like basketball and we can serve this community. Let's build a gym. So he built this family life center. Build it and they will come, right? Wrong. They didn't need it. They already had the high school gym. They didn't need our facility. But then a tornado hit. A tornado hit one night right after we had been praying. Our church had been gathered for prayer. And as it came, we heard it was coming on the radio, so we bunkered in the basement. After it passed over, we walked out, and the roof of that family life center was sitting in a field beside the church. And telephone poles and power lines were all over our cars, and trees were picked up and just thrown around. Three people had died. And we were stuck there. We couldn't go anywhere. I mean, we couldn't get in our cars. Only the people that lived close enough to walk had access to even go home. So what do we do? Well, I said, well, let's do this. Those of you that live close enough, get your food out of your refrigerator. It's going to spoil anyway. So why don't you just bring it in? And you know what? We'll hang out together. We'll see what, you know, we'll come together here. And so they did. Because the gas in the oven still worked, and so we started cooking up all this food. Well, the rescue workers started hearing about all this food being cooked up at the church on Main Street. And so they started coming in. And all of a sudden, we started feeding all these rescue workers. Well, the hospital was inaccessible. There were trees, there were things that were blocking the routes to the hospitals. So they started saying, can we bring our patients to your church? Come on. So the doctors and nurses and ambulances started bringing became a hospital. Well, the people didn't have a place to stay. Many of the homes were destroyed. Where are we going to stay? Well, come on. And so we started setting up cots and we became a rescue mission. People had all this stuff they needed to distribute. They wanted to give water. And I mean, when tragedies happen like that, I mean, people come and they help and it was a great thing. And so we became a distribution center. FEMA came in. And FEMA said, well, where do we set up shop? Well, it looks like it's happening over at the church. So they set up their headquarters at the church. And the Red Cross. And I could go on and on and on. You see what's happening, don't you? It became the hub of the community. But it wasn't through building a gymnasium. Matter of fact, it was painful the way it became the hub of the community. So was the gymnasium wrong? Did we fail in that? Well, in one sense, you say, yeah, it failed. But in another sense, God was preparing the hearts of those people to say, we want to serve this community. We want to help this community. And they looked for a way to do that. It wasn't the way that we had thought. God's plans were a lot better. And you know what? We couldn't very well bring in a tornado on our own. Third story. Hinson Church, right now. We want to serve this community. We want to make much of Christ. We met last Sunday night to talk about a deficit of $120,000. What does this mean? What does this look like? How do we look at this in a way that's just not making light of it, in one hand putting a stiff upper lip, and on the other hand being destroyed by it. The elders came together and said, let's seek God. We're beginning to understand our inadequacies again. Let's seek God. God, what are you saying? And Rick Caffell, the chairman of our elders, he started off the meeting and said, guys, is there anything you need to confess? Don't start off a meeting like that. Actually, it's the best way it could start off. I won't tell you what the guy said, except for one of the things they confessed, because it was in direct correlation to you, was collectively for all of us to say, God, we don't believe we've been leading like we should. We want to lead. God, will you forgive us? It's a congregation. Will you forgive? And God, will you empower us so we can walk together? One of the first things to do from that was to say, what does it really look like fleshed out to make much of Christ, to bring in His kingdom in Portland, Oregon, 2007, 8, 9, 10, a few years before us, whatever they may be. Let's clarify who's the church and then what's our part in the church right here. And so what the elders did in this is one of the things the elders did was to say, we're going to put together a team calling Renew Our Vision. And over the next several months, I want you to help us and walk with us and say, God, let's renew and clarify where we're going together. What does it look like? What does it look like to walk there together? And we all have dreams, and I want to hear your dreams, and the elders want to hear your dreams. And they've commissioned this team. I'm going to allow you, if you want to, if you will, to commission this team together this morning even. And to say, God, what does it look like to be a vital part of bringing in your kingdom? Because we all have dreams. I have dreams of everyone being known. I haven't done a good job of that. I want to do better. Of real soul care. You know, David in Psalm 139 says he realized that his greatest need was to be known by God. God, you know me. You know my ways. I'm going and coming. But he also realized it's a scary thing. And we need to know each other. And we need... You can't... Okay, that's too big. But everybody can be known by someone. That's not too big. I want to pray towards that. That we would be salt. That we would be light. Individually. Individually, where you live, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, who you are. And that's going to look different for different people. Not every one of you are Mary Lee Sauter who walks up to her neighbor, remember, and knocks on the door and says, hey, I'm 79 years old. I might die next week. I want to make sure you know Jesus. Anybody in here even 79 years old? It may not look like that. It may not look like Don and Judy Ebel who are able to invite 75 people around their neighborhood into their home and say, come on into my home and we're going to put on a concert for you. Man, that would bring disrepute to the gospel if I did that. But not for him. And to understand, what does that look like for us as individuals? But also, what does it look like for us as a family? As a church family? I mean, as we walk through these months, asking some real hard questions. I mean, we've got a building over there we've had 25 years. Okay, God, it's time to give it to this community. It's time to use it for your glory. That everybody would be known. That we'd be salt and light. That we would be generous givers and livers and servers. Generous with our time, with ourselves, with our love, with our grace, with our patience, with all who we are for the sake of the kingdom. That we'd be worshipers. That we'd worship together. And be worshipers with our lives. As Henson Church goes out those doors every week. Before I came to Henson 3 years ago, people would ask me, Gary, what are some of the things that really attract you to Henson? And there were probably three top things. One was to say, from talking to these people, there's a high view of Jesus Christ. Secondly, there's a high view of His Word, of the Bible. There's a high view of church and community and wanting to reach the community, to be part of the church, be part of God's kingdom. But you know what happens subtly? Same thing that happens to me happens to all of us. We can look at something so wonderful, a high view of Jesus and His church and our church and the Bible. And we can become more focused on my high view of Jesus, the church and the Bible. More focused on the high view than on Christ and His church and His Word. And the high view can become the idol. The high view of it can become our Savior instead of Him. God, help us as we walk together. Will you pray with this team for me? Not for me, but with me. We had our first meeting. I close with this. We had our first meeting yesterday morning. And we were at this restaurant. And I walk in. And the people weren't there yet in the meeting. But Jim and Suzanne Gordon were sitting over in the corner. And Jim and Suzanne are part of leading our worship in the first service. And they were having a date over in the corner. And so I walked up and I pulled up a chair and I said, "Hey, I'm sorry, I'm late." You know, and they're like, "What are you doing here?" But they had been praying. And they just said that, "We've just been talking. We've been praying about the church." I said, "Wonderful." And I said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, we have this Renew Our Vision team that's beginning to meet this morning." And they were like, "Oh, well, what's that all about?" Well, this Renew Our Vision team just... we want to just once again understand and make sure we understand collectively what is the mission of the church? What's the church all about? And then let's clarify. Let's understand afresh. What's our part in this? And they caught eyes with each other, and they both looked at me in unison and said, "Huh, our first prayer just got answered. Let's keep on, my friends." Very practical step we can do. Rick Caffell, are you in here? No. If nobody's in here, then Rick D'Ostroff. Maybe it's not a very practical step. They were in the first service. Camille, it might just be you. Camille, Suzanne Calmodo, are you in here? Come on, ladies. I'm going to ask them, and then write down Rick Caffell, Rick D'Ostroff, and there's at least one or two other elders that are going to be part of this team that want you to know their faces, their names, and to walk together in this. They committed to say we're going to understand together what this means, want your input. But first of all, we want to pray together. Steve Bush will be in the prayer room right after this is over. And he's going to start praying every Saturday morning at 7. Not the only time, but to say if you want to join him in that, go to the prayer room after and let him know, "Hey, I'm in on that." And maybe if you would, maybe Saturday morning at 7 is a horrible time for you. That's okay. Would you tell him, say, "Steve, Saturday morning is not possible for me, but I'm in on it." Would you even do that? I'm going to ask these ladies to join me and just kneel before the altar. Kneel on the steps here, I should say. And anybody else that wants to come kneel, just come right now. Just come right now if you want to pray with us and pray for this team and pray for our church. I'm going to ask Tim Shanahan if he'll lead out in prayer. And then if you want to pray where you are out verbally, you do that, and then he's going to give you just a moment, and then Steve Atkinson is going to close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are here today because we know that in you we have a perfect and holy God that we can serve. And Father, we seek your will in how to serve you here at Henson Church on 20th and Salmon. Father, you spell out for us clearly in your word many things about how we should serve you as a body, as a large body. But Father, what we seek from you today and through this group that we are putting together here, that you would show us what you would have specifically for Henson Church to do that would honor you and would make much of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for this group that you would just clearly present your will to them in a way that they can understand. And then as they seek it, that they would be willing to stop and listen intently to what you have to say. Father, we know that this place has been ordained by you to serve here. And again, we just seek the specifics of that and how that would pan out here on a day-to-day basis. Father, so much good comes from what has and is happening here, and we just pray that you would just refine our vision and just give us a little more focus to what we're doing. Father, we ask this in your precious name.